This week on Peace to Live By.
People, as well as Satan, through a will contrary to God's, can disrupt God's unfixed purposes and desires, and people may willingly choose not to follow His will for their own lives.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
As many of you know, I am an enthusiast when it comes to NASA history. Like many of you, I really enjoy learning the history behind America's space program. This morning, I want to talk about one of the shuttle missions that occurred. It is fortunate, in my opinion, that the United States has resumed launching vehicles into space. I think of the previous programs from NASA, the space shuttle, in my mind, was the most interesting, and probably this is because I grew up in the shuttle era. For those who have seen it, you know that the space shuttle on a launch pad is a really beautiful sight to see. For those of us who have been to the pads, you will realize that they aren't as big as they look on TV, nor is the shuttle on the pad as big as might be supposed. Now, going all the way back to the 80s, to the morning of Monday, January 27th, 1986, to be specific, the second spaceworthy shuttle to be built, Challenger, sat on its launch pad waiting for flight, which was launch pad number 2, namely 39B. Hours before the shuttle was to be launched, 7 astronauts, including high school teacher from New Hampshire, Krista McAuliffe, boarded the vehicle. As many of you know, Mrs. McAuliffe was picked as part of the Teacher in Space project for NASA at the time. The astronauts would wait for several hours to be launched toward the sky. The shuttle mission, STS-51L, had already been rescheduled twice and scrubbed twice, and the crew was hopeful to get into space on this Monday morning. However, after closing the hatch on the shuttle, there was a bolt that was giving some of the pad workers a problem. A handle that was supposed to come off of the shuttle was still attached to it, and the workers couldn't get it off because of a bolt that wouldn't come loose. A drill was driven out to the launch pad, but the battery died before getting the job done. So the workers sawed off the bolt. But by this time, winds had kicked up at the landing site, and weather was not favorable to land the shuttle in the case of an emergency after launch. The mission was scrubbed for a third time. We come then to the next morning, that of Tuesday, January 28, 1986. The crew again boarded the shuttle in hopes of launching. However, again, there was a delay. This time, the delay was due to a problem with one of the shuttle's components. Thus, the astronauts waited some more. The problem was finally resolved, and Space Shuttle Challenger was cleared for launch. This morning, though, wasn't a picturesque morning. The temperatures had dropped into the lower 20s, which, for that area in Florida, at Kennedy Space Center, was obviously an unusual event. Nevertheless, the mission was cleared for launch. The astronauts were undoubtedly excited as they anticipated the flight into space. Only this day, instead of the flight lasting the typical 8 minutes, 30 seconds into orbit, which was the norm for an ascent for a space shuttle, this shuttle's flight would only last half that, about 4 minutes. Just over a minute would be successful flight, followed by 3 minutes of free falling back to the Earth. At the moment of launch, all looked good as Challenger made its way into the sky. But on that day, on this morning, there was a problem. As with the launch of any space shuttle, we know there are two rockets and an external fuel tank that go with it, at least in ascent for a while. On this day, on the right rocket, one of the seals that blocked hazardous gas from leaking became non-responsive. After about a minute in flight, as many can remember, and even viewed live on TV at school, there was an explosion. Space Shuttle Challenger was knocked out of its aerodynamic plane, much like a car hitting a cement wall. The shuttle hit the wall of air that it was flying next to and broke apart into pieces. The crew cabin still completely intact. Everything tragically fell downward toward the ocean. So where I want to bring us at this point in reviewing this piece of NASA history is to the questions of, where was God when Challenger broke apart? Couldn't God have prevented the event or series of events which caused Challenger ultimately to be destroyed and the crew members to perish? Was this circumstance just a failure on the part of humans, and that they just made a bad decision or a series of bad decisions which led to the disaster? Today, I want to answer these types of questions as we consider the providence of God. First, let's obtain a definition. This is what God's providence means. God keeps the earth, the sky, and the universe in order, causing it to continue along as He created it. When God guides the affairs of men and women, He does so in such ways that His purposes are accomplished. When God wants to, He can decide to interrupt the creation's or people's general predisposed processes and thereby accomplish His own purposes. People, as well as Satan, through a will contrary to God's, can disrupt God's unfixed purposes and desires, and people may willingly choose not to follow His will for their own lives. However, God's fixed purposes will always be accomplished, regardless of what Satan or humans do. Let's consider a key text in understanding what is behind the providence of God. If you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. This is a prayer from Hannah, who was Saul's mother, the future king of Israel. I will be using both the New Century Version and the English Standard Version of the Bible today. Please refer to the transcript for references. We will start with the New Century Version. The Lord sends death, and He brings to life. He sends people to the grave, and He raises them to life again. The Lord makes some people poor, and others He makes rich. He makes some people humble, and others He makes great. The Lord raises the poor up from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ashes. He lets the poor sit with princes and receive a throne of honor. The foundations of the earth belong to the Lord, and the Lord set the world upon them. He protects those who are loyal to Him, But evil people will be silenced in darkness. Power is not the key to success. Many people in our world today do indeed believe that with power comes the ability to control success in life. But that's a trap. No matter how much power one has, or a group of people for that matter, one cannot control everything. And especially in our fallen world, what one does have control over, what is most important, is being in right relationship to God. Regardless of what happens in our world, it is the state of one's mind, to point to psychology, that ultimately matters. Your perspective of the world, your worldview, is what can make you happy or sad. The only worldview that truly fulfills life to its fullest extent is one that is included in a right relationship with God. But as we just read from Hannah's prayer, we can note that God is the one who has created the world, setting its foundations. No matter how much power we may think we have, no matter how much power a group may think they contain and hold, they cannot prevent death. And there is the point we can make that how a person dies, really, in the end, is a facade. That is, since God has already appointed that all of us are ultimately going to die, since all have sinned and fall short of His glory, as Romans 3:23 states, then in truth, how we die really doesn't matter. God does indeed appoint for some to die at specific times, when it is time for them to die. There is also the world, the foundations that God has set up, when viewed from its now fallen state, that can cause people to die. And then there is the being who opposes God, the great destroyer, who seeks to destroy and go against what God wants. He too can have say, and what happens when groups of people die, and actually calls things to go in a way that God doesn't want. And there is also the issue or topic that is brought up, to go to another common question, of those who are born different. Do deformities and infirmities within individuals prove that God is not in control? If you'll remember in Exodus chapter 4, God had appeared to Moses in a bush that was on fire but wasn't burning, and God was telling Moses that he was appointed to be God's leader for the Israelites. And he was letting him know what he was to do. Let's look at a section of text from Exodus chapter 4 in verses 10 and 11. We read, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God was telling Moses that what he originally wanted for him was reasonable, for he could cause Moses to speak in an effective way despite his speech infirmity. And yet, after angering the Lord about this, Moses would end up using Aaron to speak on his behalf. Truly, God can and does work his power within us to accomplish his purposes, even when we don't think we can do whatever it is. And what are some explanations for those who are born different? Is it because of our own fallen world, the world we are born into, that actually causes people to have problems? Or what about the God of this world who is so often responsible for evil? We can note in Mark chapter 9 and verse 25, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" And there is the point, the perspective of looking at these things as disabilities from our own human perspective. While oftentimes they are a great hindrance to people, even to us as individuals, yet some of them can be overcome. And great triumphs are achieved. Some are able to move past what might be originally a detriment and cause it to work for their good. After all, don't we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 states. So God works for the good in his people, not for the evil. In fact, God demonstrates for us that he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want people to have deformity and disease. How do we know this? We know it because God sent his Son to the earth, and he walked the earth healing these very things. It is recorded for us, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 and 36. Now, in wondering about all of this, about God's providence, the obvious question then comes to mind, of the question of why bad things happen in the world. There are two basic points I want to make about this topic. Number one, is God responsible for everything that happens in the world? And number two, is God evil because he allows bad things to happen? First, to answer the question of God's responsibility, let us consider the famous passage, in fact, the famous prayer from our Lord, which we know by heart. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. So here we learn that God is located in heaven, and we are to pray that just like God's will is already done there in heaven, that it will be accomplished on our earth. The implication then is that it is not the default setting of the earth that God's will is always accomplished. Jesus would add the following in his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane: "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John chapter 17 and verses 15 and 16. The world is fallen, and Jesus asks that God protect us from the evil one. He knows things can happen which God does not want, things that will hurt our lives. And yet there's always hope, no matter what the time or situation may be. And ultimately, our lives, thankfully, do not belong to this earth and are not permanently affixed to it. Now, is God therefore evil because he allows so-called bad things to happen? First, remember that this is God's creation. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament. We are going to consider verses 21 through 23. This is what the Lord All-Powerful, the God of Israel, says. Offer burnt offerings along with your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, I did not speak to them and give them commands only about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I also gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do all that I command so that good things will happen to you. So even though God, in the end, is all-powerful, he requests of the people that they make the right choices, that they do that which is good from the heart, that which he says is good, so that they may experience good. While Satan himself turned away from God and causes bad things to happen, so do we as people by not following the good that God has set before us. God has created beings with the ability to choose, and he cannot force anyone, ourselves or even Satan, to do that which is good, that which is pleasing to him. Sometimes you will hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or someone, in referring to a tragic event, will say, those poor, innocent people. In discussing why bad things happen to good people, when we come to the Bible, we learn that all people are not good in God's eyes. I mentioned just a short while ago Romans 3:23, which again says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, taking God's perspective, people are only righteous before him when they have a payment for their sins. They are only righteous in his eyes when they come back into right relationship with him. God told Adam in the day that he ate of the fruit off the tree that was forbidden, that in the day he did it, he would die. Therefore, God says that anyone who sins against him ultimately deserves to die. That is why it is so important to be in right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. In conclusion today, going back to what I talked about earlier with Space Shuttle Challenger, I think many wonder at what happened to the crew after the shuttle broke apart. One has to wonder what was going through the minds of the astronauts as they fell back toward the Earth, toward the water, head on. Some people say they were unconscious due to the altitude, but that doesn't appear to have been the case. We know that in our fallen world, that God never guarantees us as humans another moment in time, nor can the circumstances of the earth provide us that guarantee. Today, as we have looked at God's providence, perhaps you have believed what I've been talking about. Perhaps you really believe that God really is God, and that He is the one with the true power over all things, one we can really trust. Well, no matter who you are, God wants you today to come into personal relationship with Him. He wants you to believe that He really is God and accept His provided payment for your sins, so that you can come into personal relationship with Him. God doesn't want to have to send anyone to hell, but in His righteousness and justice, He must do so for anyone who will not accept Jesus, who refuses to accept the truth. You see, Jesus came to the earth as a human and died on a cross to provide the ultimate sacrifice for sins that God's righteousness requires. Since we as humans have all sinned against God, we have to be made right with Him to be approved by Him. Jesus makes this possible. You can have a personal relationship with God today through Jesus Christ. God will guarantee that you will escape any of His wrath to come, which includes hell, and that you will always be at peace with Him. If you would like to believe in Jesus today for the forgiveness of your sins and gain eternal life, then follow my lead in this prayer. God, I have sinned against You in my life. I have not lived following what You want, but I have done what I have wanted. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose from the dead so that I might have a new life with You. I give my life over to You so that You will give me Your peace and accept me. Please give me a new life and make me pleasing to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity today to learn about Your providence. Father, we do not have to fear death, but realize that no matter when our death dates are, that in the end, we will be with You. Help us, Father, as Christians, to be pleasing to You. And if our time comes, we will not be ashamed before You because we were not ready. I pray for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior today, that You will build that person up in the newfound faith that they have in You, and that You will teach them Your truth so that they might be at peace in their own minds and more pleasing to You. Father, please bless us as we go about the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.